It's been a blessing to be here this morning already and to hear the book of 1 John read. I think what Brother Linford read there, he pretty much said everything that I had on my mind here so far. But anyway, for a title here this morning, I was wanting to go into John 14. Read a few verses there, and the title is Jesus the Way. When I look at this, I think, well, this is a very basic thing. Nobody's going to learn anything here this morning. But then I think about it, and I'm like, well, you know, this is where we start, isn't it? Jesus is the way, and that's where we look to for our every need, our every direction, and just for them. So I'm going to read a few verses here in John 14, starting in verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is Jesus speaking. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We think about that, that where Jesus is saying this, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that our heart's desire? "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And then Thomas says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And there's different thoughts that go through my mind when I see Jesus' response there. He says, "I am the way." For many years, people have been living here. Jesus is now, in this short span of time, a couple years he's on the earth, and he stands up and says, "He is the way." What were the people doing before this? And anyway, I think Jesus is, you know, just telling us here that that he is now the way for everybody to take care of their sins. That's how we take care of our sins, and just pointing out that we have a need of a Savior here. That is, it's what the Jews had been waiting for. For all these thousands of years, ever since the fall of man, this had been promised. And I have a couple of verses here I'd like to look into, just to consider our need for this way that Jesus is talking about. The first one, just simply going back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1-6, just for a beginning here. Genesis 3, 1-6, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And this is just showing the first sin there. And I think man still reasons like this. When we look in verse 6 there, she saw that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. It looks like it's going to taste good, and it's good to look at, and it's desired to make one wise. And I think we face quite a few things in life right now that we might use the same excuses for doing whatever we're doing. And we could add a couple more descriptions in there of why we do things. But anyway, I just like to... There's a lot of places where we can just see the our need of a Savior, our sinful state. And I just like to go down through, because I think that's the basis, that's where we all need to come to, is that without Jesus, we're a sinner in a lost condition. And that's where we need to come to. We need to find ourselves there. In Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know what happened there, the flood. And God wiped out almost all of the living things on the earth, Noah's family and the few animals that were in the ark. And then in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's the natural condition of man. That's what we do on our own. And also in Isaiah 64, but we are as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And I think of this thing of all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You know, we hear these words. We've heard this repeated lots of times. But it's a natural tendency of man to try to prop themselves up, we have this idea in our minds where it's like an old-fashioned scales. We put enough good in this side and that'll outweigh the bad on this side. And we'll get into some of that a little bit later here. But that's our natural way of thinking, and you see it across the world. You know, we saw it in Haiti all the time. That's how people think. And I think we have a tendency to think that way too. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And ever since the beginning there, people have been trying to deal with this issue, you know, of sin. And we've seen many different ways that people have been doing this. There's all kinds of religions out there. People have all kinds of ideas. You know, there's some that will say that there's no God, therefore it doesn't matter. And there's some that are having a good time, and we just try to ignore our conscience, even though our conscience bothers us. And then probably quite a few of us think that we're young yet, and we still have plenty of time, you know. So it's not that big of a deal. Now, if I were as old as some of you others here, you know, I'd really think about the seriousness of sin and living in sin and seeing what I need to do about it. But then I'd like to go on in the next part here. I kind of have four, it's divided into four sections here, talking about Jesus the way. Part two, this first part is just trying to see our sinful condition and just where we're at. Then part two there, talking of Jesus, the new living way. And number three, Jesus, the way of righteousness. And number four, the way of holiness. Jesus, the way of holiness. And the last one, the resurrection. Jesus, the resurrection and life eternal. So I'd like to go through these, and I do have quite a few scriptures on some of these I'd like to turn to. And in Hebrews, there's a few scriptures there. Hebrews 10. There are some verses here in Hebrews 10, maybe starting in verse 11. When we think about what the Old Testament was and the way they sacrificed, it was, you know, yearly they had to go into the Holy of Holies, they had to offer the sacrifices, the reminder of the sins that they had, trying to deal with this issue. But now Jesus has come and he says, I am the way. And so I've titled this The New Living Way of Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The one that really sticks out to me in this is, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And before this, they were yearly offering their, just to try to cover their sins, they were yearly offering their sacrifices. And now Jesus has come, and if we confess our sins, as Brother Lynn read this morning, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our iniquities. And he will do that. And many of us can say that from experience. And it's not a thing that, okay, well, this will come up again in a couple months or a year. I have to do something because I sinned back there. I have to redo this thing. I confess my sin. I focus my eyes on God, and I keep walking, and those sins are gone forever. Praise the Lord. Just another one on some of this. Hebrews 9, 13, 14, across the page. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To serve the living God. And going down to verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And I like this. He's not in holy places that men have made, but he is in heaven itself in the presence of God for us. If we just, I just ponder on these things. It's quite something when we just think about what has been done for us, the way that has been made for us, that we can. We think about the many people for all those hundreds of years that before Christ did not hear of him, and now we can also think of lots of people that. There's many people that have not heard of him to this day. There's one prophecy I liked in the first chapter of Luke there when Zacharias, before John the Baptist was born, when his eyes were open and he was able to speak again, I should say. And just at the end of that, he talks a little bit about Christ there. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, it's in a longer prophecy, I just took this out, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And just thinking about Jesus and what he's done for us might, you know, we've heard this our whole life, but try putting us into a position where we've been talking about the Messiah, and people have been wondering, when is the Messiah going to be coming? When is he going to be coming? And then this old man, he prophesies this, that he's coming now. He's coming. He's going to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet. Continuing on here, I'd like to make a few third part here, Jesus, the way of righteousness. And when we think of righteousness, it's not a word we just use in our everyday language, but I think we could translate it into rightness or just the quality or character, just the idea of being right. I think this is the way that Jesus was referring to. Jesus says, I am the way, this is the right way. And so that's where we strive to go down, is the way of righteousness. And my first thought thinking about this is the narrow way that he talked about in Matthew there. It's Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Have you ever wondered why, if God wants us to walk in his way, and Jesus says, the way, I am the way, why is it a straight and narrow? Why is the gate not a wide gate so it's easy to just everybody walk right through? I mean, why is that? or is it wider than we think, maybe? Is it hard to get on this way? I guess I've come to the conclusion that what he's referring to here is, it's easy. It just takes a single mind. Is that easy always? It takes a giving up of our own will. It takes, I'm here, Lord. I'm doing what you want. It's a way of total devotion. It's complete total devotion. There's no room for a person that is not quite finished with sin. And when we look at this, I want to just say the word repentance in here yet. We need to have this in here. It's another word we hear a lot. You know, we need to repent. We need to repent. And it's easy to say. Repentance is a complete turning. Okay, I've been walking down this way, and I might be pretty, you know, I've been living pretty well. I've been doing pretty good. But there's a couple things that I just like pretty well. You know, I'm not quite ready to give those up yet. And we tend to reason things this way. And I'm just here to, I am convinced that unless a person is willing to sell out completely, the narrow way will not happen for you. That's just not the way it's going to be. And I guess I picture this narrow way is like you can picture it how you want to. Does it have walls on both sides? And a little bit of my own desires stick out too much. I won't fit on this. You know, I won't fit in this way. It just won't work. And I don't know if you, how you can, there's different ways you can look at all this, but it's not going to work. And So it's our inclination to sin. We're still in the flesh, and we still have temptations, but our inclination to sin. Okay, say I have a problem with, I don't care, is it work, is it whatever it might be, it might this be this thing, you know, right here, you just get rid of it. If I know that thing's going to make me fail every week, once a week, once a month, if I know it's going to happen, I think I still have this inclination to sin. I'm not quite willing to give it up. Whatever it may be, it may be our work, just our association, that we're not strong enough to say no to things other people, what people are suggesting. Maybe it's foolish talk. You know, whatever it might be, if we're not able to just give it up, and just say, God, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it, then I don't think we fit into this narrow way. And and there's another thing that we think sometimes that we can do something on our own strength. And because we've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God, we already have these sins hanging on to us. And unless it is by divine, the power of Jesus, that he can take our sins away, and that's the only way we're able to even get started onto this narrow way. It's not like we're going to start down this way, just grow up into it, and be automatically started on this, and continue walking on it. We have to make up our mind that this is what I want to do, and I am going to walk on this way, and it is only by the strength of God, the Holy Spirit, to be able to do this. And just thinking about, you know, what I mentioned a little earlier here about, you know, the inclination to sin. God wants total devotion. He wants us in the narrow way. He wants just our eyes on him and total dependence, just like a little child looking at their parents for their every need. But in contrast, Satan, he doesn't really mind, I don't think, if we're not totally devoted to him. He doesn't mind if we just sin once a week. I don't think he does. And I really don't think he minds if we turn to God every week, as long as he still knows that we haven't quite given everything up and that we're going to visit him, you know, next week again. I think he actually enjoys that. And it brings quite a bit of confusion for people, and to our witness is destroyed, and there's just a lot of things that go on with that. And it brings shame to the name of God. But Lord, help us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome, and he guides us on this way. Okay, moving on here, I'd like to go to the way of holiness. And we look at the word righteousness, and the word holiness. They're not that far apart. The meaning is somewhat different. Holiness meaning sanctification, sanctity, or I think for us, set apart to God. That we are, this is a, we are walking in sanctification. We are set apart to God. We don't, that's our aim and goal. And I think the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. And we can see from the beginning in the Old Testament that God's desire was for his people to be a holy people. We can see it in Leviticus. There's, I just pull one verse out, Leviticus 11, 44, 40, 45 there. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And so we can see God's heart in this thing back, you know, from the beginning. is for his people to be a holy people. A reference here, I'd like to turn to Colossians. I can find it here. Colossians 3. I was looking at some of these verses referring to holy living here, and I decided I'm just going to read it all here. So I'll read a good portion of this, starting in verse 1, Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He says here, "Mortify therefore your members." I think we know what this means, that our members should be dead to all these works of the flesh. Verse 6, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you, against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body." And then I'd like to go over to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6. A few verses here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Just talking about holy living, we can't be mixed with the filth and all this stuff that's out there. We can't be letting this stuff have an effect on our lives. It's just the way it works. Keep our focus on Christ, and Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Thinking of holiness, I appreciate this fullness of joy. There's just this, when we're together as a brotherhood, we can experience some of these things, and with God, just the fullness of joy as it talks about here. And then also there's a few verses over in Isaiah 35 I'd like to get to. I'm not sure how much I should read here, but it talks of the previous chapter is, it sounds like the whole place is a wilderness, and it's mentioning all these nettles and brambles and wild beasts and and different creatures there that don't sound so good to talk about even. And then it goes into chapter 35, and it talks about the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them in the desert, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And I guess I picture that as we move from our old life into the way that Jesus is talking about. And this is talking about Christ's kingdom here. And just the difference that we can experience here. Just maybe start in verse 7 there. And he says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lathe shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And this really jumped out of me, this way of holiness in coming out of this desert. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, they shall not err therein. It says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And it's going back to verse 8 there, and it talks about the way of holiness. And it says, the unclean shall not pass over it. And I think that's where we can, we have the privilege of walking the way of holiness through Jesus, and it's a way that the unclean are not going to be walking. And we have this blessing that God has provided this way for us. Looking at Jesus, the resurrection. I actually didn't have this on my list at first here, and I was like, well, you know, this we really need a little bit on the resurrection here yet on this topic. I guess just thinking of what would be our hope if Jesus would still be in the grave? I think we would be having a different view of a lot of things in the scriptures if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus rose up and he is sitting on the right hand of God, interceding for us. Praise the Lord. Just a few scriptures here that I'll just go through them here, I guess, just talk about the resurrection. And John 6 has several referring to it. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It says, I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, again, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Another John 6, 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we have plenty, there's many references to this, but this is, I don't know about you all, but it gives me a lot of hope just thinking about Jesus' resurrection and he will raise us up at the last day. Psalm 49, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I appreciated the thoughts that Brother Linford shared this morning on assurance there. But just thinking about this, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And is it not so true? How just the resurrection, how that is, it gives us much hope for our own end here on this earth. eternal life. Just a couple thoughts here. Over this whole thing, first of all, I think, where do we find ourselves in all this? What effect has Jesus had on my life? And I think about where I was, where I am now. Have I been willing to sell out, do whatever it takes? And just thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, what is it that makes so it's so hard for us to give ourselves up and just give ourselves to Jesus and say, you know, this is the right way. This is the way that, this is the decision I need to make. This is the right decision. Is it not selfishness? Just simply still something, even though we might be living a good life that everybody sees, is it not still just selfishness that keeps us from giving everything up? And I just like to encourage us to, as Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's another reference here. I'll just look that up quick. It's Philippians 3. Yeah, okay, here it is. Philippians 3, verse 7. And says Paul speaking here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You can see, this was even a concern of Paul's here, the resurrection of the dead. I just thought there's so much in this, I won't even start going through it, but this is a good recap of some of the things we're going through and talking about the resurrection that Paul is saying, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, which I'm sure is something we all think about. But in closing, I just like to encourage us with one more thought from, this is from David, King David, when he was handing over his kingship to Solomon. He said a whole lot of stuff there, but there's one part there that really stood out to me, and it's in First Chronicles, right? Got this from in he's talking to his son Solomon. He says, "Know thou the God of thy father." The God of thy father, meaning that David had a relationship with God. And he says, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And this idea of a perfect heart and a willing mind has been on, it's been going around in my head for probably a month already here since I came across it. And I just think if we can, as a congregation, as a brotherhood, look to Jesus, serving with a perfect heart. And I don't know what all you, there's a lot that can be said for a perfect heart. What does a perfect heart look like? it's got to be clean, it's got to be pure, and it has a single focus. And so, okay, so we have a perfect heart, and then we also a willing mind. It's just, to me, that was pretty profound, to serve God with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. But may God bless you through the remainder of the day.